How do you know when faith is real? Well, we don't like the answer. We wish the answer was by how often you came to a place like this to be in church. We wish it was by how many chapters of the Bible we read each week, or how many prayers we pray each week. And all of those things are very good things. But the only real way to know that faith is real is when faith is tested. I heard about a group of nuns who were in a van, and they were driving on a freeway in California, and they ran out of gas, so they had to pull their van over to the side of the road. They weren't too very far away from an exit where there was a gas station. They could see it down the road, but they didn't have anything to put gas in other than in their van, they had a bedpan. So a couple of the nuns walked up to the gas station with the bedpan. They paid, put gas into the bedpan, walked back to the van. And they were standing on the side of the van together, and they were trying to carefully pour the gas into the van on the side of the road when a California state trooper pulls up and said, "Ladies, I really appreciate the faith you're showing here. But how about I actually get some gas for you?" I think that one of the reasons the Bible keeps of Abraham is because he is the father of the faithful. And his faith was tested many times. And he passed each test by trusting in the provision of God. He had placed his confidence in Yahweh Jireh. So open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to start reading from there. Genesis 22, we'll pick up in the very first verse. We read these words. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up to his father and said, Father, "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "Yahweh Jireh, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abram, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Yahweh Jireh, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And that is such a powerful story. It's one of the most incredible stories that I think you could ever read. And as we read that story, you need to remember two things. Remember that Abraham does not know the end of the story. He doesn't know that this was a test. So he doesn't know how it's going to end when he makes his way toward that mountain. And for me, that makes his actions and his words all the more inspiring. Notice, for example, the text says that he got this incredible message from God. And remember, Abraham's whole life has been built on this promise. He left his family, he left his culture, he left whatever fortune he had way back in Ur, and he had come to a strange land, lived among pagans, and he had done all of that for one promise, that from his body would come a child, and he would become the father of a nation. And now, God seems to be attacking the very heart of that promise. And the Bible says, early the next morning, he got up and he obeyed God. His response was immediate. I could think of many reasons to delay that trip. I could have thought about all the things that I had to get done with the flocks and all the orders that I had to give to the servants and how I had to take care of Sarah and all the other people. I could have put off that trip for a couple of weeks, hoping in the meantime I'm going to get another message from God changing what he's asked me to do. Early the next morning, Abraham's saddled up his donkey and set out for that mountain. And then they reached the mountain, and Abraham tells the servants to stay, and he says something incredible. He says, "We will worship God, and then we will come back to you." And I don't believe that that was unconscious prophecy. I don't think Abraham was just trying to hide his plans from his servants. That is unwavering faith. There was a lot about the command of God that he did not understand. But one thing he knew about his God was that his God did not break his promises. And this boy was the promise. So somehow he was going to worship God in full faith that God was not going to break his promise. Now, how do you explain faith like that? How do you explain 120-year-old man willing to sacrifice a boy that he's waited 25 years to have? How do you explain a father saying, "I'm going to sacrifice my son and then I'm going to bring him back with me"? I think you get a hint at the answer he gives to his son's question. "Daddy, we've got fire. We've got wood. I've helped you build a lot of altars, and every time we've built one, there's always a lamb. Where's the lamb, Daddy?" And the old man said, "Yahweh Jireh, God himself will provide." So I'd like you to write this down. A credible faith walks in the confidence of God's provision. Faith that is real will be tested. Faith that is genuine will go through trials. And that faith is going to walk in the confidence that God is going to provide. That Yahweh Jireh is going to be there in the midst of that trial. That's the only way that faith can grow. Because only in the trial can we experience the sufficiency of God. Only when our own sufficiency is nowhere near enough, only then can we find out if God is enough. Only then can we know him as Yahweh Jireh. This is one of my favorite names for God. Let me tell you a little bit about what it means. Jireh is a very interesting Hebrew word. In Hebrew, it literally means to see. And many times in the Old Testament, it's used that way and it's translated that way. And remember, we've already seen and studied one of the names for God, El Roy, the God who sees. That was the name that Hagar gave to God when she was alone in the desert. And El Roy is the God who sees me specifically in my present need. But when you read the word Jireh in Hebrew, it's not usually used of seeing in the present. It is usually used of seeing in the future. In fact, the idea could be of foreseeing. Put on your thinking caps for 2 or 3 minutes and let's do some theology together. Yahweh is the God whose personal name is I Am. He is the God who exists in himself. He is the God who lives outside of time. He never was, he never will be. He just is, always. And it's hard for us to understand that. But it is critical that we understand that to grasp what this name actually means. He is Yahweh because he exists outside of time. He can live with us. He can deal with us in the present. And he can see into the future. And all of that is the same to him. Now, this gives us a little bit more insight into a debate that Christians have been having and fighting about, because that's what we're good at, for over 2,000 years. Some Christians say, well, everything is man's total free will and choice. And other Christians say, no, man is predestined. So what does the Bible say? Both. The answer is both. Jesus himself said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. In the next half of the verse, it says, and anybody who comes, I will not refuse. So you don't have to worry about if you're predestined or not. Anybody can come, and if you do come, you're not going to be refused. The reason that this whole debate is hard for us is because we are bound by time and space, and we think in time capsules. Because I'm bound by time, if I knew my future, I wouldn't have a choice. But friends, God doesn't live in the realm of time. God can deal with you right now in the present and know exactly what your future is, and you still have a choice. The reason I think that this is so important is because that is why he can be Yahweh Jireh. Write this down. It is his prevision that prompts his provision. In other words, Yahweh Jireh can see the future and provide. In fact, the word provision is simply a Latin word. Pro means before, and vision or video in Latin means to see. Provision literally means to see beforehand. In other words, it is God's prevision that prompts his provision. For he certainly will provide that need which his foreseeing shows him to exist. That's kind of heavy, but think for just a moment. What is the single greatest example of God seeing a need in the future and dealing with the need before we even knew we had it? What's the Bible say about the lamb? When was the lamb slain? Before the creation of the world. Yahweh Jireh saw the need and made provision before we even knew it ever existed in the time continuum. That's the kind of God we're talking about. Sometimes you and I think that God has just forgotten about us. We've got this plight. We've got this trouble. And we just don't see any evidence that God is doing anything, when in fact, friend, God saw your need long before you even knew you had a need. And God has been at work and you don't even know it. Can you not look back on your life and see occasions where the Lord, without you even knowing about it, was working things out so that the provision would be there in your time of need? I think that we could hear 1,000 different stories from all of our lives this morning about how God has worked this way for us over and over and over again. I've had only 2 full-time preaching ministries. I guess you could say that's not very successful. Choosing to be a preacher means that you don't always have the widest financial margin. I'm not complaining. Because over the span of the two ministries that I have had, Putnam Christian Church for 5 years, and here coming up on the first Sunday of December, 24 full years, my wife and I can tell you story after story after story of how when things were really tight, even at times we didn't know how we would get through the month, a card showed up with money. Somebody just popped in and said, you know what, I've got these groceries and let's hope this can help. And it always seemed to come when we had, we're going to make it. But here we are. And we have clearly seen God's hand of provision in our lives over and over and over again. And I know that you have stories like that as well. One of my favorite stories is from the Dallas Theological Seminary. Charles Swindoll back in the day was the president of that fine institution at one point. Many famous evangelical scholars have come from that school. When it was founded back in 1924, they almost didn't make it. In fact, one day they were going to be foreclosed on at noon because they could not make their debts. So the faculty all gathered together at the time, men like Dr. Harry Ironside, Dr. Louis Schaefer, they all met together to pray. Now, if you ever read about Harry Ironside, you know that he was a very blunt fellow. So that day he prayed, Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money. Now, what Harry did not know is that very day, a West Texan came to Fort Worth to sell 2 carloads of cattle. And the deal was done that very morning, before those men even gathered to pray. And that man drove from there over to Dallas, knocked on the door of the secretary's office of Dr. Louis Schaefer, who was the president, said, you know, I know this sounds really strange, but I just had this sense that God wants me to give you some of the money from my cattle sale this morning. So he wrote out a check there on her desk. And she went and timidly knocked on the door where all of the faculty were gathered praying in the room. Dr. Louis Schaefer came to the door. He looks at that check, and it was just enough to cover all their debt. And he shouted, Harry, God just sold the cows. Which makes me ask the question, why does God wait sometimes until the last minute to provide? I mean, we've been there, haven't we? We've all been with someone in the intensive care unit and they are at death's door and then they have a turnaround. We've been in our own life when there's a financial crisis and it seems like it is the greatest, where there was a marriage problem that was the worst, where there was a problem with our kids that seemed the darkest. Why does God sometimes wait until the hand is up in the air with the knife before he calls out and provides? Well, you might not like the answer, but here it is. My trials teach me to trust God's sufficiency. It is easy to go through the motions of obedience when we can see the provision by sight rather than by faith. But you need to remember this, brothers and sisters. God is in the developing business. He is in the business of manufacturing saints. The conversion of a sinner is the miracle of a moment. God takes a lost person and in the miracle of a moment, he transfers that lost person into the kingdom of light. And in that moment, that person goes from sinner to saved. But while the conversion of a sinner is the miracle of a moment, the manufacturing of a saint is the task of a lifetime. And now that you are God's, he who is developing things, in particular you, is going to work on you. And my suspicion is he's going to work on you just like he did on Abraham. One test after another. It is in those ongoing trials that taught Abraham to have confidence in the provision of God. He told him to leave his home. Well, where are we going to go, God? Where do you want me to go? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You just take off. When you get there, I will provide the land. So he got to Canaan. He finds out in Canaan that there were Canaanites all over Canaan. This is where you want me to stay? God, these people are the most depraved, wicked, and ruthless people on earth. Will you just stay right here in this land, Abraham? I will provide protection. And he did. One trial after another. And of course, the most incredible of all is that Abraham is told that he's going to have a son. Not year one, not year two, not year 10, not year 20, but year 25. God provided. So he's had a whole lifetime of tests. He's been being manufactured into a saint. So when God comes to him and says, take that boy up to the mountain I'm going to show you and offer him to me, Abraham was prepared by God for this hour. Now, this is not a test he could have tried to do 30 years earlier, but he can handle it today. And he gets up and he goes. And look why he believed he could offer that boy and still bring him back. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. The Hebrew author writes, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You say, well, that's not a big deal. I mean, the Bible's full of stories of God raising people from the dead. Not in Genesis 22. That had never happened before. And here's this old man who believes in something no one has ever believed in before. That a boy offered to God could be raised from the dead. Why? Because Abraham could look back on a lifetime of God always providing for him. In fact, even that boy was the product of a dead womb. That boy was living proof that God was Yahweh Jireh. And so he went up the mountain. Because God can provide even when it seems impossible. Friends, you are never going to know Yahweh Jireh without trials until you are through with your own sufficiency, and only His sufficiency can meet the need. It's not always pleasant. Nobody wants more time in the intensive care unit. No one wants more problems with their children. No one wants more uncertainty about the future. You turn on the news and you find out you're going to pay quadruple what you paid last year for heating bills. Your gas prices are going to go up 10 times. There's not going to be anything in the grocery store, especially toilet paper. But it is in those moments that we actually get to learn if we can trust God. The tested saint learns to worship in obedience, knowing that God is going to provide all that you need. And that's why he can lay his Isaac on the altar. And I don't know what your Isaac is. I don't know if your Isaac is your health. I don't know if your Isaac is just wanting to be in a different job. I don't know if your Isaac is your fear over the future, but listen, if you know Yahweh Jireh, you can put your Isaac on the altar and know your future doesn't depend on Isaac. Your future depends on Yahweh Jireh, who can provide. And by the way, not only is that kind of faith going to change you, it is going to change the lives of the people around you, especially your children. So the last thing I want you to hear today is this. It is our faith in His provision that prompts our children to climb up on altars. You see, I think the unsung hero of Genesis 22 is Isaac. Really don't know exactly how old he was, but he was a big enough young man to carry the wood for the altar all the way up that mountainside. He was a pretty good-sized young man. Most scholars believe he was probably at least 20 years of age at the time of this incident. His daddy is 120 years old, so figure this one out. Could Abraham have gotten Isaac up on that altar if Isaac did not want to obey? Isaac consented to this very strange and bizarre command of his dad. Why? Why would a strong young man want to climb up on an altar and be a sacrifice? Maybe it had something to do with the fact that that boy had spent a lot of time with his daddy. That boy had heard his dad say, "We will go up and we will come back." That boy had been molded by a dad who walked in the confidence of God's provision. Church, are we teaching our children how to climb up on an altar? Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. We're teaching, by the way, whether we know it or not, every time there is a crisis, every time there is a trial, and we respond with either panic or faith, we are teaching our children. And the children that grow up in the home where mom and dad say, "You know, kids, this is really hard, but the Lord will provide," those are the kids who will climb up on altars and give their lives to the Lord Jesus. And so when your kids ask, "How are we going to do this?" I hope your answer will be, "The Lord will provide." Yahweh Jireh is the God that can see you in your present circumstance and know what future need you have. And behind the scenes, he can work to provide and you don't even know about it. Don't ask me how a ram can get caught in a thicket and not make a sound until the right moment. But God can be at work, and when the time is right, you will hear the sound and you will know that he has provided. And so we close with a critical question. And the question is not, will God provide? The critical question is, will I trust? Will I trust that God will come through for me? This is what Jesus talked about so many times when he chided us for our small faith, about the things that we worry about. He said, "Look at God's track record. He takes care of flowers. He takes care of the grass. He takes care of sparrows, and you worry he's not going to take care of you?" Do you know that God will even meet what we might think are insignificant needs? I'll tell you why. Because you are not insignificant to him. You matter to him. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Does glorious riches in Christ Jesus sound like the bank vault is empty? In fact, he has already provided for the greatest need you have. God did not withhold his only son. He saw the need. He sent the lamb. Only this time, when the hand was raised to drive in the nails, there was no voice from heaven that called out, "Stop!" Because God knew that if he did not provide for your sin and your death, you would never survive. And so, Yahweh Jireh made provision. And it is time for us to trust him. It is time for us to trust him because he's going to deal with us just like he did with Abraham. You see, God is in the business of making Abraham. And he's trying to make you an Abraham. George Mueller was a contemporary Abraham. He lived in the 1800s in Bristol, England. For the first 26 years of his life, he was a reprobate and a drunk. In fact, the day that George Mueller's mom died, he stole money from her to go and buy booze. But at the age of 26, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And God answered a burden that he had on his heart to take care of all of the orphans that lived in London. And in his lifetime, he set up a home that took care of 2,000 orphans. But that's not the most amazing part of his story. The most amazing part of his story is he received over $17 million. That's a lot of money today. It was a lot of money back then. $17 million for that orphanage solely in answer to prayer. He never appealed for money, not in the newspapers, not in civic organizations. He had over 5,000 prayers recorded and answered in his prayer journal. If you asked him if he needed money, he would simply say, God will supply every need. If you asked him if he needed food, he would say, in God's pantry, there's always plenty. They tell a story how one time there was no food. And so he got all the children in the orphanage together. They came down to where they ate their meals. He had them all sit at the tables. He said, children, fold your hands, close your eyes, bow your head, and we are going to pray for the food that God is going to provide for us today before it's over. And they did. And there was a knock on the door. And a fellow said, Mr. Mueller, I was going to cater a dinner party, and believe it or not, I got my dates mixed up, and I've got 2 wagon loads of food. Could you use it? My favorite story is this. There was a time in his ministry when the debts were so great that he was going to have to close the orphanage. So he went into his study to pray. And in those moments alone in that study, he said, Lord, you know that I have never spoken to another man about the needs of this orphanage. I have only spoken to you about them, and I believe that you will provide and meet the needs even when they are as great as they are right now. Well, his prayer was interrupted by a knock. He was told that the post had come, and there was only one letter that day. And he read it, and it was from a sweet older lady. And when she had heard what George Mueller was doing for the orphans in London, she was so touched. Inside of that letter, she put a little note of paper and a very expensive diamond ring. And as he looked at that ring, he realized the sale of that ring could meet all of the financial needs of the hour for the orphanage. And I'm told today, you can go to Bristol, England. You can go into the orphanage that George Mueller had, and you can go into his study, and on the window, you can see where he took the diamond ring and scratched into the window the words, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Stand up with me, church. Yahweh Jireh, thank you for meeting our needs before we even know we have a need. Thank you for loving us in an incomprehensible manner. Thank you for your greatest provision. Thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray this day. Amen.